Acts chapter 17, if you would, please. Acts 17, we're going to work on another characteristic of the Christian life, and what a joy it has been. I hope it's been a blessing to you, this study. And I don't know if there's really a limit to this, because there are so many nuances and so many little things that we can develop in our lives. And these are just a few of them, and some of them take slightly different directions, but they're similar in their ideas. Some are a little more general, some are a little more pointed in particular. But this one tonight is one that is something that we need to develop as we mature as a believer in Christ. And this comes with age and with time. And so some who are new to Christianity, and maybe you've been saved in the last 5 years or so, or some that are maybe in this thing, maybe 5 to 10 or 10 to 15, something like that. You know, you're still working on this, but those that may be perhaps 15, 20, 10, 15, 20, 25-ish, old in the Lord, we should have this down pretty good. And we say, what in the world could he be talking about? I'll let you know. It starts with a P. We're still in the P's. We're doing this kind of alphabetically. But here we are in Acts chapter 17. Please stand out of love and respect for the word of God, if you would, please. In verse 22, we have read this story before, and perhaps I've even used it as a text verse. I don't know. I don't go back and check what verses I've used and which ones I haven't used, because they're all good, right? And we can use them over and over again if we need to. So here we are, beginning in verse 22. This is a very familiar story. You know it probably very well. But it amazes me every time I read this. I just love this account in Scripture. I'll read. You follow along silently in your Bibles as we read here, beginning in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. That characteristic that we're going to discuss tonight is that of being persuasive. Persuasive. Now, this is just one account, but can I tell you, over and over again in Paul's existence, he was very persuasive. Okay, very persuasive. And can I tell you, he was no spring chicken at this moment in his life. Right? He had been even saved for, about 8 chapters of the Bible. How long is that? Okay? Yeah. I don't know how many years. I couldn't tell you. But I know that before he got saved, he was quite learned in the scriptures as a Pharisee. Okay? And he kind of had a head start even before salvation in at least knowing the scriptures. All right? Now, but along with that education that he had gained, both before he was saved and after he was saved, he was able to work with these people. And we're going to study 3 categories of how to develop being persuasive. First of all, by the Word of God. Persuasive in word. Not just the Word of God, but words themselves. Someone who is a good persuader of individuals probably has a large vocabulary. Right? Just of basic words and complex words, compound words. All kinds of different words. Do you know, as much as I hate our beloved English language and despise it for various reasons, if it would just be consistent, I'd be happier, I think, about it. But it's not. But you know, if you were to go grab hold of a dictionary, that is quite a read. Well, I mean it. Tens of thousands of words in there. And their definitions, right? The pronunciations, the different forms of the words, etc., etc., etc. That's a word, too, in the dictionary, by the way. They say, I don't know what that means. Look it up, okay? I used to tease my kids in the academy all the time. They say, Brother Combs, what does this word mean? Look it up. I said, I'm not the dictionary. There's a dictionary. We bought and paid for nice dictionaries for you to go and look it up yourself. And you know what? I found, reading through the Bible, a word that I might not be familiar with. Don't just gloss over it. Look it up. Okay? And guess what? It's easier these days. We have these wonderful automatic devices that can even look up words. I'm not going to let that go. I'm going to beat it till it's just dead. My phone, that is, not Brother Camp. You can Google it, right? Or if you have a dictionary app on your phone. Okay, I'm learning about all these apps. I'm frankly frustrated with some of them, but because they don't work, but whatever. I'm going to have to give it a negative review on the Play Store or whatever it is. So, I don't know. I'm slowly and not happily moving into this world of strangeness to me. But anyways, being persuasive with the Word. And so, not just the Word, the Bible, we ought to know it. But you know what? The word, and words is mentioned over 1,200 times in Scripture. No, I did not write down all the verses to read them to you tonight. 1,200 times. The word is used, or words is used in our Bibles. Okay, so if we're going to be persuasive, by the way, the word persuasive means to move by argument, entreaty, expostulation to belief, position, or course of action, to plead with or urge. Okay, so you're going to either expositorially push them to believe or get them to believe. You're going to entreat them and argue, not necessarily like, you know, I'm right, you're wrong argument type, but type of a debate. Okay? I'm going to prove to you that this is the case. Now, in our text that we read, did Paul sufficiently persuade the Grecians? The Athenians? Did he? I mean, some would say yes. Because guess what? These were skeptics. They were skeptics. He said, hey, he started out, hey, I passed by and I perceive that you're too superstitious. So
So here he is in this group of people, and you're talking about all these philosophers and these, that's what these Athenians were. Okay, they were, that was, if you read through secular history, you'll just discover that. Okay, I think he did pretty good. Some of them mocked. Okay, I get that. But some considered, they said, hey, we'll hear you again on this matter. And then some believed, which I think was shocking. For the first time to go up to Mars Hill with those folks, he saw people saved. That's amazing. Two by name and a few others. That's outstanding to me. I think he did do well. As you read through these verses here in verses 22 through 34, he uses his words exquisitely. He really does. He is, if you will, waxing an elephant. I mean, eloquent. He's doing well. I like to do that all the time. That's fun. I like to be Pacific instead of Atlantic. I do my best with all of that. So I guess I do have a little bit of love for words. Making fun of them, but that's about it. Now, our words are important. What do you say to someone? What verses do you use? What illustrations can you bolster your argument with? How can you entreat them? And how can you move them and urge them and plead with them and expositorily explain to them this course of action? Ye must be born again. How? That's the art of it. And that's what should grow over time. When you're a newbie, right? A newborn babe in Christ. Hey, I don't think God expects you to be as eloquent as Paul was. And to know all about... Listen, he knew about them. And their history. Those people, he knew the culture. And he spoke to them of that. And he hit the major points that would cause them to go, huh, I wonder. Well, this guy, he knows his stuff. Well, he knows about my history and he knows about my culture and the people here. And perhaps that's why Damaris and Dionysus and these others, they did believe. Because it just, light bulb went on, click, click, click. And they got it. But I mean, he told them all about themselves. And he told them all about God. And he linked the two together in such a way that he moved them to action. Isn't that the goal of being persuasive? Hey, We're not trying to sell them a used car. We're not trying to scam them. Because, hey, listen, these folks that are scammers, they're slick-tongued. But that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to manipulate anyone. But we do need to have a good use of our words and the word. How well are you doing with that? How well do you know that? The word of God. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Hey, God's word's going to be effective. But the question is, will you be effective with God's word? That's what we're talking about. Being persuasive. How effective are we with scripture? In Proverbs 25, it says, Solomon said, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover on an obedient ear. as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he is a he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Now that's coming from Solomon. That's a wise passage of scripture about being persuasive, about how we handle our words and the word of God. In Romans 10, the Bible tells us, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So the first area we need to learn about in our lives, if we're going to work on being persuasive, is work on our words and work on our knowledge of the word. Okay, so words are important in this thing of being persuasive. The second thing that's important with this thing of being persuasive, and I kind of alluded to it in just a moment ago, and it is related to this, but specifically it's that of being persuasive with your level of knowledge. What do you know? Did you know that you cannot make clear to someone what's not clear to you? You can't. You say, well, then I can't make anything clear to anybody. Well, maybe I can't either. But I ought to work on it. And shouldn't you? We all should, right? Solomon said, he taught me also and said unto me, thine heart retain, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. You know, the Apostle Paul, how do you feel about his level of knowledge in this course of action? I feel pretty good. Here he was in Athens, and this was an unscheduled trip. Remember, he had to leave quickly and depart and just get out of town because things were getting a little rough. He ends up down in Athens. He's got a couple of days off. He's in Greece. He might as well go see the sights. Y'all know what happened before this, right? I mean, doesn't it seem like it was kind of like a vacation? But Paul didn't make it a vacation, did he? No, he had a driving purpose in his life. And he was going to do the best with what circumstance that had come up. He's in Greece. Right? He's in a different place. I mean, for all we know, he spent... we know he was born in, or he had time in Tarsus, and he spent time in Jerusalem, and all those things, right? So obviously there might have been some traveling in his lifetime. But Greece is quite a ways away from those places. They're in Athens. But yet he knew about them. Somewhere, somehow, he had studied about them. Oh, by the way, he told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You see, that speaks of our knowledge. What do we know about God and his word? What do we know about different cultures, about different peoples, about those that have different things going on in their lives so that we couldn't reach them for Christ? Remember, I was talking about Paul. I'll let you turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. And I don't have time to go through all of Acts 24, 25, and 26. But this is where Festus and Felix and Agrippa all kind of take turns at Paul in his hearing before he goes to Rome. And just a few excerpts here. It says about Felix, after the governor had beckoned him to speak, he answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Paul was pretty confident. Why was he so confident? Because he knew Felix. He'd either been under his leadership and paid attention to him. He was happy to answer for himself before Felix. He got it. And so then when Felix heard these things, later on in the chapter, in chapter 24, he, having more perfect knowledge of that way, Felix knew Paul, and he knew about the Pharisees, and he knew about the Sadducees, and he knew all these things likewise. He said to them, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." We, of course, know that Felix didn't want to have anything to do with this, and he was kind of the outgoing magistrate, and Festus was coming in, and so he kind of let this thing sift out, and such and so forth. And Festus got a hold of it, and he kind of put Paul kind of in a corner and just kind of put it to the side. But Festus wanted to have a good relationship with Agrippa. So he went down and he brought Agrippa and his wife Bernice and they're talking. And so Paul knew Felix and he learned about Festus and how to deal with him. And he of course knew Agrippa. And you know the conversation he had with Agrippa. And all those things. And Paul was very, very eloquent in his dealings with these government officials. Why? Because he wanted to reach them. He wanted to persuade them. And remember what Agrippa says. Now, I would encourage you to go read these chapters again for yourselves, because I do not have time, because I know you all want to go home sometime tonight. But listen, he says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul," almost, remember, this is the, remember I told you this is the most, this is the saddest statement in all the Bible, I believe. Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me." Huh. Amazing. Isn't that what we're talking about? And over again in Acts 24 and Acts 25 and Acts 26, Paul makes reference to things that these men know about Jesus and about what happened and about all these things and about his record and such and so forth. Paul was very well versed in his level of knowledge when dealing with these individuals. And he needed to be. Hey, listen, we don't need to be a novice. We don't need to be ignorant. We know him and the power, don't we? We ought to. Have you been born again? Have you experienced the keeping of His promises? Have you experienced the truth? Have you experienced the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you experienced these things? Listen, we know these things. We're supposed to study. We're supposed to get better. Listen, I have so enjoyed studying and preparing for 4 messages a week for the last 15 months. You say, how? I say, yeah, you know what I've learned a little bit? Just a little. Boy, there's so much to digest. And I told you before, this is so absolutely true. I'll be preparing for one message, and 5 or 6 other ones will pop up. Because I can't get it all in 45 minutes or less. Just, it's inhumanly possible. That's why it's probably a divine work. So I've really got to, I mean, because you all probably do understand me. One of these days I'm going to follow through with something that a preacher friend of mine dubbed me at camp to be. I get distracted. Brother York. Squirrel.
What? Where?
I'm going to get a stuffed squirrel and put it in my office. But, you know, this is so much. We've really got to pare it down to this topic or that topic or this thing and that thing. Because there's just so much to know. Are you there in Proverbs 1? It took you so long to get there. I had to go on for a few minutes. To make sure you get there. But he says in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Did you notice the language there? It's very purposeful in gaining knowledge, being better, so that we can be persuasive. So with persuasive with words and the word, and persuasive with knowledge. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved. And then lastly, one of the things that set the Apostle Paul apart was not only his word and use of words and use of the word, because he had a great grasp of it, studying under the feet of Gamaliel by his own testimony. And he also was of great knowledge. His wealth of knowledge was just fantastic. I mean, as far as we're concerned, he was able to write out 13 books of the New Testament. Some believe 12, some believe 13. There's a fight over, who's the author of one of them. But you understand, that's a lot. So obviously, he was a scholar. And we ought to endeavor to be one as well. But one other thing that Paul had was he spoke with authority. Be persuasive with authority. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. He said, Timothy, you're a young man, but you've been brought up since a kid in the faith. And you've been taught these things by your grandmother and by your mother and by me. And listen, you have what you need to be a pastor in the local church. Let no man despise thy youth. You see, as Christians, we need to speak with authority. By the way, it's not our authority, it's His. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What made the people in Jesus' day marvel about him?
And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not the scribes. He wasn't just a reader of the Word of God, or one that copied the Word of God, or wrote out copies and excerpts from the Word of God. He taught as one that was authoritative about it. As you go and present the gospel to people, I mean, look, these people here at Mars Hill, by how he used his words and the Word of God and how he used his knowledge, they believed him. They treated him as one who was an equal with them. Now, some mocked. There will be scoffers. There will be those that mock. Some said, hey, well, you know what? You were convincing. We'll hear you again. You had some authority to your presence and to what you were saying and made valid points. Well, and then some flat out believed. I can imagine everywhere Paul went, he spoke as one having authority. This guy knew how to throw his weight around. Didn't he? Just read it over and over again. But did he have that permission? Did he have that authority? Oh, yes. The Lord himself gave it to him on that Damascus road. He did. We need to be one that speaks with authority. You know, the disciples, as they waited for the promise and were filled with the Holy Ghost of God and went out and spoke the wonderful works of God and saw 3,000 people saved, 5,000 people saved, multiplied multitudes of people saved. Guess what? The people recognized their authority. Listen to this. In Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They said, whoa, something's up here. They noticed something. They noticed that authority. Where'd it come from? The Holy Ghost. They took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Hallelujah. That's all I want people to ever say about me. I don't want them to say, hey, that's a great preacher, or he's doing a great thing, or living a great... No, I just want them to recognize that I've been with Jesus, because that's all that matters. It's his authority. It's his power. I can't save anybody. I can't build a church, but he can. But we need to speak with authority. These things are so. This is true. He is the Savior. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, and they could say nothing against it. What more could you ask for? But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Later on in the chapter, they were beaten and released. And now, Lord, they prayed, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I don't have time tonight to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 9, all 27 verses. But can I just sum up what Paul said? He's like, have we not the power? Hasn't God given us the authority and the power to do these things? So we need to go and do them. We need to run our race and run well
And we need to preach and bring ourselves into under subjection. And we need to go out and declare the gospel willingly. That when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Don't just be weak about it. Don't just be a covert Christian. Go out with authority. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can go out and fight the offensive battle. We need to be persuasive with authority. Not our own, but His. You know, sometimes when I'm talking to people about Christ, they're tentative about accepting the Lord as their Savior. You know what? We need to urge them. We need to urge them. Today is the day of salvation. Your life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. You don't know how long you have. This may be the last call. You could be like that man that we read about in the Gospels. How he said, hey, my barns are full. I'm going to tear down the barns. I'm going to put up new ones. And I'm going to sit back and say, soul, you're good to go. And hey, it's required of you today. You don't know how long you have. We need to speak with authority. And urge them. Persuade them. And listen, maybe some will be like Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me. What a sad statement. And listen, he must have been a tough cookie because Paul was good. He was really good. How are you doing in your persuasiveness? Are you able to move someone by argument or debate, if you will, entreaty? Pleading, urging, beseeching. Hey, listen. We need to know our words and the word. We need to have knowledge, wisdom, understanding. And then we need to do it with authority. Not with ours, but with His. You know, as I grow, I want to be more bold. Maybe we on a daily basis need to pray like the disciples prayed. And be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and speak the Word of God with boldness. And maybe someone will begin to marvel and take note that we've been with Jesus. And that might persuade them to come to Christ. It just should happen more and more as we grow in the Lord. Isn't that a reasonable thing? That brings to my memory. Maybe this thing of developing persuasiveness in our Christian life could be included in a list of things that's our reasonable service. It's reasonable. And I think we can do it.